Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I hope you've had a good week. We're continuing our series on taking back the wheel. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at things that we would like to think that we're in control of the choices that we make, but maybe when we look a little bit harder, we find that there are influences in our life that are really driving us to make the decisions that we do. For example, we've talked about how fear impacts us. We've talked about how worry impacts us. We looked at Jesus' statements there, hey, don't fear or don't worry. And we always ask this question, does that make you feel better when Jesus says some things like that? And probably the statement itself is no, the statement itself doesn't help. But Jesus always says, don't worry or don't have fear instead. There's another way that we're supposed to be going that's going to be more productive and more proactive for where we find ourselves in life. So let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, 2020 has been the year that I thought that it would be? Now, you can raise your hand where you're at, but if you raise your hand, I'm just going to call you a liar because nobody saw what was coming in 2020 or looking like this at all. In fact, there was a meme that came out not too long ago that just cracked me up. It says, this is me coming into 2020. I'm thinking 2020 is going to be like a really warm chocolate chip cookie. And then I took a bite and yep, it was oatmeal raisin. It just wasn't anything like what you thought was going to happen. Feedback that I'm getting from people is people feel exactly that way. People have felt fear, they have felt worried, and maybe for what we're talking about today, maybe you've even struggled a little bit with doubt. On the one hand, you can kind of see why. A lot of what we experience in the day today has been incredibly disrupted. But I was also thinking about it this week. So one of my girls, that I'll leave her name out, has a tooth that is very loose. And when I say her tooth is very loose, I mean if she does her profile, the tooth is basically sticking out about like that. And I was having a conversation with her the other day, and I said, hey, don't you think it's time for that tooth to come out? And she said, no. So we go out, and we're playing basketball and just having some fun. And so we had a little competition with each other. And I said, okay, how about this? If I beat you in basketball, you have to let me pull your tooth. And she said, okay. And then we play, and I beat her. And before I can even turn around on the last shot, I hear the door to the house closing. She was completely gone, right? So when I go into the house, we're sitting down, and I said, I think you owe me a tooth. She's like, no, I don't think so. So we started to have this conversation. We're sitting on the couch, and I said, hey, don't you trust me to pull your tooth? And she kind of sat there for a second, and she goes, I do not. Now, we have some years of experience together here, and the way I'm looking at it is she has no reason to question me as a good and loving father. But there we were on the couch. And I know that you're curious about the status of her tooth. That tooth is still in her head, and we're just going to let her figure it out on her own time. Have you ever been like that? Or at least maybe with other people, but maybe also with God. Have you ever been in a situation where God's on the couch with you, so to speak, and he just says, hey, are you going to trust me with this? And you go, I think not. Honestly, we've probably all been there. And it reminds me of something about the significance of the Christian faith. At its core, Christianity is about a person. At its core, Christianity is about Jesus. And we're reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on him. Now, we have a tendency to not fix our eyes very well on things. Something can distract us and make us look to the right or to the left. But to be honest, in a lot of my conversations with friends that are skeptical or struggling with belief about Christianity or Christians that are struggling with doubt, I've got to be honest with you. A lot of what people are struggling with isn't necessarily anything that has to do with Jesus at all. It has something to do with an experience that has shaped that person's life. Let me think of a couple of examples here. How about an experience with a Christian that just soured them? It was just bad. They found the person to be unloving, unhelpful, judgmental, hypercritical, nothing that you would see that would flow from the life of Jesus, but it was flowing from their life. And as a result, people kind of come to this conclusion, man, if this is what Christianity is about, then, count me out. I can find that somewhere else. But what does that really have to do with Jesus? Doesn't it have to more to do with that person than Jesus himself or what Jesus said about himself? How about this? Bad teaching. Have you ever run into any of that? Because I know that I have. But let me give you one example. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Now, that should tell us something about what we should expect from our experiences in the world. And yet, I could point you to certain pastors that say, if you have a deep enough faith, that God is going to remove every obstacle in your life, and God is going to provide the life that you've always wanted for you right then, as a matter of your belief and a matter of your faith. Now, who got it right? Is it that pastor, or is it Jesus? Now, heads up, I just always go with Jesus. But when Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, What expectations should we have on a day-to-day basis if it isn't something like this? It's very possible that I'm going to have some trouble today. Now, that trouble can manifest in a number of ways. We see, 26 million people that have filed for unemployment. Well, that's trouble. That's hardship. And that's real. But we also see people that are struggling with disease and frustration, family struggles, marriage struggles, and so forth. Jesus says, in this world, those are the kinds of things that you can expect. Here's why I bring it up. If we really find ourselves falling under bad teaching, it shapes our expectations, and then our experience comes and collides with expectations that, frankly, we never should have had. It's not that Jesus actually failed us. It's unrealistic expectations that failed us. I could give a couple of other examples, but I think you get the point. A lot of the things that we struggle with don't have anything to do with Jesus himself or what Jesus said about himself or what Jesus says that he was trying to do for us in coming to the earth, dying on the cross, and rising from the dead. But it did remind me of this. I mean, why would people deny Jesus when what they're denying him for really has nothing to do with him, really? But then I got thinking a little bit deeper. Go to the Word of God, and let's think of some people that are considered to be awesome people of faith, and then ask this question. Did you ever find them doubting or struggling with faith? And I'm going to give you three examples that would say yes. Let me give you one. John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a famous wilderness preacher, right? I mean, you know, people were going out into the sticks to listen to this guy, so he must have been killing it, right? And especially since, probably a little bit weird, I mean, when you're eating locusts and honey, kind of as the staple of your diet, and you're wearing like a camel hair coat, you know, his style and his dietary restrictions weren't exactly the same as what most people were going for back then, and yet they were going to this guy. Think about this when he talks about Jesus. You know, at the beginning, you know, Jesus is coming over the hill. People are looking at John the Baptist saying, man, are you the Messiah? And John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he even goes on to say, and I have seen and I testify that he is God's chosen one. Man, what a start. But think about this. John the Baptist was later put in jail. And when he was in jail, he started to struggle. I mean, the guy that on the one hand said, behold the Lamb of God, the minute that he's put into prison, he says, I'm struggling here. So much so that he sends his disciples away from him to go to Jesus to answer a simple question. Can you tell me that you really are the one? Okay, so what we see is that John the Baptist certainly was a person of faith, but we also see that John the Baptist was a person that struggled with faith. Here's another one. How about Simon Peter? You know, he's one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. He's known for his boldness. He's also known for his foot-shaped mouth because he always seems to be putting his foot in his mouth. But it was Peter who was commended by Jesus for receiving the revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Son of the living God. It's the same guy. But when Jesus was arrested, what was Peter's reaction? He wrestled between faith and fear. And he denied knowing Jesus with cursing and with swearing. Not his best day ever. Peter had been so certain of his faith before that moment, and Jesus knew he really, by the way, he knew he wasn't. So Jesus had predicted Peter's denial and prayed for Peter's faith not to fail. But he seems to be going back and forth a little bit. What do you think? He's a lot like us. Peter's faith ultimately brings him back to Jesus, who not only reconciled him to him, but he also gives him this commandment. Hey, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. Here's another guy that had faith but also struggled with fear. Moses. By the way, I'm sticking with the big ones today, all right? Moses. One of the most prominent figures in the Bible, he endured a lot of wrestling matches with God. He struggled to believe that he could deliver his people from Egypt. And he struggled with that because on the one hand, he had murdered an Egyptian, so that was kind of weighing on his shoulders. But also his own people, his Hebrew brothers, were not even accepting him. And so after this, what does Moses do? He runs out into the wilderness until a time when the Lord appears to him through a burning bush. But when God calls him to do what he had run away from, he wrestles with his faith with questions like this. Well, what if they don't believe me? Or what if they don't listen to me? Now, you can imagine that conversation with God, right? Because God's probably sitting there right now and going, dude, you're not listening to me right now, but it doesn't mean I'm stopping with you. Moses struggled with God's response. Let's be clear. He claimed, if you remember, the excuse was some pretty weak cheese because he says, by the way, I'm not very good with public speaking. Who asked you to be a great public speaker? I just told you to go talk to the Pharaoh. But you can picture Moses sitting there acting like he has a speech impediment like Sylvester from Looney Tunes, right? I'm not fit to do this. And God ultimately gets a little frustrated with Moses. But because the work has to go on, what does he do? He says, I'm going to send your brother Aaron to help you. And so he does. Every wrestling match that Moses has with God, Moses receives the grace of God. But what you see in the story is a man that wants to accomplish something, but sees the obstacles in front of him. And so he wrestles with it. He struggles with doubt. Andy Stanley once said this. He said, when it comes to doubt, there are two things that always cross our mind. We're asking these questions. Is it worth it? And is it true? Is it worth it? And is it true? So you find yourself in a situation where basically the metal of your faith is being tested. And so you ask yourself, is my faith worth it? But you might also be asking this question, is what Jesus even saying true? Here's some good news. The good news is that you don't have to work out all of your doubt really to follow Jesus. You don't even see that. Think about this. Imagine Jesus' life where he goes through, where he performs a lot of miracles. You know, imagine him feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. Imagine him raising someone like Lazarus from the dead, and then Lazarus is walking among the people going, see, there he is. You know, that would be a pretty cool thing to see, right? And you would probably think so too. Now let's go to the other side of Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's imagine that he's already died on the cross. Let's imagine that he's already risen from the dead. And then you have this guy named Thomas. And the way that we know him the best is that he's the doubter. He's the guy that struggles with it. But did you notice that Thomas is doubting Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry? He's not doing it at the beginning of his earthly ministry. We're supposed to take something from that, I think. We would like to think that our struggles are going to happen on the front end of things. But, you know, as I just grow up and mature, there's nothing in my circumstances that can shake me. And if I'd just seen a miracle or two, man, I'd be following Jesus hook, line, and sinker, no questions asked. But you know what? The Bible doesn't even read like that. All of the closest followers of Jesus, even at the end of his earthly ministry, struggled. They just struggled. And that's what brings us to the passage that I wanted to focus on for today. And you see it in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 23, and I'll give you just a little bit of backdrop and hopefully a few good thoughts on how to take back the wheel today from doubt. Now, one of the things we talked about before was these guys have already had an experience with Jesus on the water, and it didn't go well. You might remember it. The previous water experience is Jesus is calming the storm. The guys didn't look so good, right? They're out on the water, and then this storm crashes. Jesus is over there asleep, and they're like, what's the matter with you? You need to wake up, right? And so Jesus wakes up, and then he calms the storm, but he asks them, you know, why are you afraid? I mean, why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Well, that was an experience before on the water. Now you've got Jesus has this throng of people that are following him. And so what he does is he says, hey, guys, I want you to get into the boat, and then I'm going to go and dismiss the crowd. And this was the thing, and this might not surprise you, the guys didn't want to get in the boat any more than one of my daughters wanted me to pull her teeth the other day. Just, you know, not in the mood. But if you were in the boat before and Jesus goes, hey guys, want to get back in the boat? How would you react? You might be sitting there thinking, you know, the last time he did this, he kind of sucker punched us a little bit. Now he's saying get in the boat without him. I don't know that I want to do this. If you look at it right off the bat in Matthew 14, 22, it says, immediately Jesus, get this, made the disciples get in the boat. They're already not wanting to. He says, not asking, get in the boat, get out on the water. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. By the way, the guys are floating out on the water, right? Now, later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And that's when the guys are sitting there going, I knew it. I mean, I just knew it. He couldn't do it once. He's got to do it to us twice. Here's the way it goes on. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Okay, that's cool. How would you react to something like that? They're a good distance from the land. He comes walking up on the waves. Now, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. They've probably heard that before. Here's Peter, my guy. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, call this a hunch, but I think what Peter's trying to do here is to say, if you say it, I'll do it, because then it's your idea, right? And if it's your idea, then, you know, kind of whatever happens after this is on you. What does Jesus say? Come on. Now Peter is stuck, because Peter has said, if you call me out, I'm going to get out of the boat, I'm going to get into the water. And let's credit Peter for a second. Peter gets out of the boat, he walks on the water, and starts coming toward Jesus. So far, so good. Here's the way that it reads, though. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, here's the wind didn't just start. The wind has been pistol whipping the boat the whole time. It's been going on the whole time. But he gets out on the water, a new circumstance. The wind becomes a little bit more real to me. The water becomes a little bit more real to me. So when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He begins to sink. And what does he say? Lord, save me. And here's Jesus' response. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. He caught him. But here's what he says. You of little faith. Have you heard that before? You of little faith. And here's what he says. Why did you doubt? 2 weeks ago, you of little faith. Why are you afraid? You of little faith. Why do you worry? And now it's you of little faith. Why do you doubt? See, a couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at the story where Jesus is calming the storm, they asked this question, who is this guy that weather behaves him? Great question. And Jesus' answer was basically, I'm the guy that is greater than your biggest fear. That's who I am. Notice what he's saying to them again. Why do you doubt? But Jesus, did you see this with Peter? He catches him when he was doubting. Peter starts doubting when he has this thought, something here ain't working out. It ain't working out. And then, whoop, he starts to go under. Now, the guys start to head back to the boat. And as the way it says in verse 32, when they climb back into the boat, the wind dies down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Well, I might would feel the same way too if I had experienced what these guys had just experienced, because once again, weather behaves him. But what are some lessons on doubt that we can take from Jesus in this second, we'll call it the second water encounter with him? And the first lesson is this, if Jesus ever tells you to get in a boat and go out on water, don't do it. No, I'm kidding. That's not the lesson that we're supposed to take. I think that here's the first thing that struck me. Even if we saw miraculous things, frankly, we would still likely struggle with doubt. Even if we saw miraculous things, we would still struggle with doubt. They had already seen miraculous things. They're still struggling with it. It always catches me when some of my skeptical friends say, you know, if God just did, and then they fill in the blank, they say, then I would believe. I got to be honest, I'm skeptical about the skeptics in that case, largely because of stories like this. But let's think of some other stories that should tell us something about what Jesus wants to do for us. Go, for example, into John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You imagine that was pretty cool to see? Here's a couple of fish. Here's a little bit of bread. Boom. But you go later in John chapter 6, and he describes himself in a very specific way. I just gave you fish, and I just gave you bread. And then he says this about himself. He says, I'm the bread of life. I just gave you some bread that was going to have a good effect, but it was going to be short-lived. But I'm something that's a great effect, and what you get in me never ends. And if you look specifically at verse 53, you know, Jesus says, truly I tell you, because he goes on to say this, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. All right, his teaching just took a turn. I mean, everybody was really cool with him handing out bread, right? And then they're eating it. And he says, I'm the bread of life. And here's what that means, you know, eat my flesh. And they're like, okay, what just happened here? Jesus is certainly saying something that's going to get their attention. But did you notice their response? Because you see it if you keep reading. And you see it in John chapter 6, verse 60. Here's what they say. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Well, it is a hard saying. But even the followers of Jesus are saying, who can accept it? And you even see the people that were so caught up in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, guess what they do? He says this, and they all start to be like, I'm out of here, and I'm not going to follow this guy. And we even see this in John 6, 66. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. But then Jesus turns, and he looks at his closest followers, and he asks them a question. He asks them this. You don't want to leave too, do you? Now they have a moment where they have a chance to answer him. And Peter, my guy, answers. He says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Now Peter's question is basically this, if not Jesus, then who? Right? Lord, to whom shall we go? What Jesus is saying is, you're going to either come with me or you're going to follow your doubts and wherever those things lead. It reminds me of a book. Oz Guinness wrote a great little book on doubt called God in the Dark. It's kind of a spoof on C.S. Lewis's book, at least in the title, God in the Dark. But I wanted to share some thoughts with Oz Guinness for you today on what he says about doubt. He says, the question the doubter does not ask is whether faith was really useless or simply not used. What would you think of a boy who gave up learning to ride a bicycle, complaining that he hurt himself because his bicycle stopped moving, so he had no choice but to fall off? If he wanted to sit comfortably while remaining stationary, he shouldn't have chosen a bicycle. He should have chosen a chair. Similarly, faith must be put to use, or else it will become useless. And then he goes on to say this. What has happened to create this doubt is that a problem such as deep conflict or a bad experience has been allowed to usurp God's place or to take God's place and to become the controlling principle of life. Instead of viewing the problem from the vantage point of faith, the doubter views faith from the vantage point of the problem. And instead of faith sizing up the problem, the situation ends with the problem scaling down faith. The world of faith is upside down, and in the topsy-turvy reality of doubt, a problem has become God, and God has become a problem. That's well said. Peter, by the way, in response, starts really well. Jesus says, you know, you need to follow me. Peter gets that he has a choice to make. I mean, if it's not you, then to whom should we follow? Peter starts really strong. Notice what he says. He says, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. Good. That's where you just want to go, and I'm done, right? You want to end on an up. You want to end on a high. That's just not where Peter's life ends. Instead, guess what? When you think about it, Peter becomes a denier, and the disciples all become deserters. Again, not their best moment. But this is the thing that I want you to get, at least when it comes to doubt, at least for today. When doubt leads us away, when we allow doubt to be what is in control of the car, you will not experience what God wants for you or wants you to do when you're following that path. When you follow that path, it is not Christ's path that you're following. And I want you to think about this with some of the reality of the circumstances that you're facing. For some of you, it's your singleness, and you're struggling with it. And God's not working in a good enough time for you. Are you going to trust your time? Or are you going to trust God's time? For some of you, in the same boat, you might be looking at a time where you say, you know, I think I'm considering marriage here. But you're willing to compromise the character that should be involved in a marriage when instead holding out for God's time to provide someone of good character that will be a blessing for you in your marriage. Why? Because God isn't working the way that you want him to work. How about this? How about when it comes to your job? Maybe it's a situation where you're asking this question, you know, I'm struggling with doubt because maybe I've lost my job or I'm not in a job that I want to be in. But what Jesus is asking us to do is, of course, to follow him through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He'll deliver us to a better way. Instead, we choose to follow doubt. Doubt takes us down one path. Jesus takes us down another. This is the thing. Whatever path we take, for whichever one it is that takes us away from Jesus, that's exactly what it's doing. It's taking us away from him. When doubt leads us away, you won't experience what God wants for your life. That's because we followed something that isn't God. That was Peter's question. To whom shall we follow? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. This has probably been the weirdest time of my life. I'm not promising that will be the last time that I say it either, because I might say it again. But you know, in all of the weirdness, there have been some things that I want to celebrate, and I'm going to give you two stories here, because we need to see that God, in the midst of all of this, is doing some pretty remarkable things, and I'm going to give you two stories that would help prove the point. There are more, but I'm going to go two, right? Three weeks ago, I get an email from a person who lives north of Dallas, and for whatever reason, this is a person that decided to chime into our live stream and watching what we were doing here at Woodridge. Had no previous connection to the church at all, but because of the circumstances, they found themselves isolated at home. I guess they were just jumping around. I really don't know how they found us, but they did. They watched the live stream, and it kind of piqued some interest in the person. So they go to the website. They end up checking out Veritas, where we tackle some of the tough questions about the Christian faith, and they end up watching a number of the conversations. You know, like difficult passages in the Bible. What about those passages where God just seems to be angry, commanding brutal things, but then also gets to the three discussions that we had on doubt? Here was what the person said to me when they wrote me the email. They said, when I started watching the live stream, it only began to pique my interest in what it is that you were saying. A couple of weeks later, I've been watching your Veritas talks, and I have to say, while I began all of this as an unbeliever, I want you to know that through it all, I have found Jesus and my doubts have gone away. Thank God for that. That's only one story. Let me tell you another one. There was another person that wrote me, and they said, you know, they had been a follower of Jesus, but it had been years. They had long since walked away from any kind of active walk or participation in the Christian faith. What they said was, as they started to watch some things in the live stream, it started to meet them, at least in terms of what it is that they were struggling with in their life. And let me just make a long story short. This person is now actively a part of a church, not here, because they don't even live here. And that's okay. We want people to find a church that honors the Word of God, honors Jesus, honors the mission of Jesus. That is fine. But all along, I've said there's silver linings in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I wanted you to see, too. God is still at work. A lot of times, God is at work in the messiness. You feel like that God was at work in the storm on the sea both of the times that the guys were out there? And the answer is yes. He was trying to cultivate something in them through those experiences. And here's my guess. God is probably trying to cultivate something in you through these experiences as well. The question that you have to answer for you is the same one that Peter said that they had to answer for themselves. If we're not going to follow Jesus, then who are we going to follow? Maybe you're watching this morning. I want to end my time with you in this way. Our staff, we're here for you. And maybe through the course of the week, there's somebody that you want to talk to. Maybe there's a prayer request that you have. Maybe it is that you realize, you know what, it's time that I start taking Jesus seriously. Let's start removing some of the excuses, experiences that I've had that really has nothing to do with Jesus. And let's get to the core of Jesus Christ himself and what it is that he's saying that he wants to do for me. I think the answer is all of our staff will be here ready to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you to find Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting here as a believer, and because of the circumstances of your life, you've looked a little bit like these guys in these stories, where when waves have been hitting, maybe you've struggled with fear or worry or doubt, or maybe all three. When Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, don't worry, and don't doubt. The good news is that you have a church family that is here ready to walk with you, to strengthen you in the faith, to pray with you, to encourage you, so that you can answer the question for Jesus. Who is it that you're going to follow? If not me, then who? Good to see you as always, my friends. God bless.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.